for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon this, your servant Ryan, as he brings the first of many messages, sermons to us at Christ Church Oceanside. We thank you for this miracle of grace that you have caused to happen through bringing Ryan, Jackie, and his girls to be our pastor, to serve and to be served. And so grant him the outflow of your grace as he ministers to us the richness, the encouragement, and the challenge of your word. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I can't say how exciting it is to be standing here. It's a bit shell-shocking, to be honest with you. It was just 48 hours ago that we were in the prairies. And now we're on an island in the ocean. It's just mind-boggling. The ferry over here, I just couldn't help but stand on the edges and just take it all in. But as beautiful as this place is, the truth is our family, we have traveled here every second summer. We've sought to come and vacation here. My wife and I went to Tofino for our honeymoon, and a number of years ago, the church that I was a part of, every seventh year you got to take a sabbatical, and so we happened to take it in Parksville. So we were here right under your noses. And so we love this place, but it was in conversation with many of you who are part of this community that led us to make the decision to come here. My wife said to me after we had said yes to coming here, she said, "Jesus must really want us to be with these people, because we were so deeply entrenched in our community back in Lethbridge that it could only be the hand of God that would pluck us out of there." And so we're just very excited to be with you today. Before we turn to the scriptures, I just want to say a few words of thank you. Firstly, to Bishop Trevor, who obviously isn't here today, but he was instrumental in our discernment process of deciding to come here. So please let word get back to him just how thankful we are for him and his ministry in our lives. But to the search committee, you chose well, church. I mean that you chose your search committee well, not that you chose me well. Because in our conversations with them and our time with them, we were just very quickly knit together in the spirit. That our time with them was so enjoyable. Jackie and I walked through Rath Trevor, and we just said, "How do we say no to these people?" So you chose them well. Allison and Wally hosted us in their home so beautifully. It was a real gift to us. They even came and saw us in Lethbridge. Our kids fell in love with them right away. And so just so many people to be thankful for. But lastly, to Jeffrey, to Pastor Jeffrey and Rosalind, meeting you for coffee that morning, which is against the rules and nobody can know about, was invigorating. I've decided that Pastor Jeffrey is going to be my gas station. If I ever run out of passion or fuel, I'll just go spend time with him because he's got more than enough to spare. But just was truly invigorated by their passion for Christ, for mission, and for this region. And so just so thankful for so many. And lastly, for you, for your prayers. I know that you have been praying consistently for us, for the sale of our home. We have a conditional sale right now. So Lord willing, by July 4th, we will be free to settle here. July 4th being Independence Day, so maybe it's a sign that he will be freeing us up and allowing us to settle here in Oceanside. But behind all of this is the sound of children. I hope that that is a welcome sound. Because whether you like it or not, we brought five of them, and they're all noisy. So we have more than quadrupled, I think, your children's attendance in church just by showing up here today. But anyway, all that to say, all your prayers and all those that have participated in the process of seeking out a new rector have led to this moment where I get to say, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, this is a bit of a life text for me, a life message. And so I will do for the first time what I'm going to do many Sundays from now, which is apologize in advance that I will do my best to keep it to a shorter length. But I get going. I get excited about the word, and I have a hard time putting it down. So you're going to have to forgive me for that. But Paul, in this letter here, is writing the Corinthian church because they've got some issues. Corinth has no shortage of issues. That's why I think I like it. I like a good mess because that's what the gospel's good at, is cleaning up messes. But Paul is writing here because there's a bit of a power struggle in the church. There's some vision struggles in the church. One of the big issues the church is wrestling with is how do we reach this region? They're trying to make Jesus known to the city of Corinth, and so they're wrestling with some issues about how to do that. They look at Corinth and they go, it's full of great orators, great communicators, those who are good at writing speeches. The church should be good at writing speeches. And then they look at Paul and they go, he's not that good at it. Paul, he might be a good writer, but in person, he's kind of timid. Not a great orator, not a great communicator, not a great preacher. And so as they're struggling for power and for vision, they're weighing Paul's ministry and going, you know, he's kind of lackluster. We don't know if we want Paul to be our bishop anymore. And so Paul kind of writes these letters as a bit of a defense for that. Because Paul, what he's done is he's made a strategic decision on how he's going to build that church, how he started that church. And Paul's strategic decision, as we see in the following verses that we're going to look at here, is that he makes a decision to only preach the cross of Jesus. That it's, he makes a decision that that's the only thing he's going to know. So for Paul, coming in and starting the church of Corinth and building it is this strategic choice to say every problem in this world is a cross solution. Every broken place and relationship, hard point, and difficult element of living this human life only has a single solution, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. So he decides the way we're going to build this church is not by appealing to it, to the world around it, by going, look, we're just like you. Look, we're good at the things you're good at. Instead, Paul's message to the city of Corinth is, we are completely different from you because we only have Jesus. Jesus is the only thing, the only solution, and the only person that we will place our trust in. How's that for a strategy for church growth? So the reason I preach this today and why my wife even recommended that I use this text is number one, because it's what we live by. Our family has no solution but Jesus. Our family has no hope but Jesus. Our marriage rests on nothing but Jesus and his cross. Nothing. And so it's our life message. We love this. But also, I'm preaching it because, like Paul, I have a lot of obvious weaknesses. especially as far as the world is concerned. So you're going to see lots of those, but that's not really why it's not a preemptive apology. The real reason is because it's a vision. For Paul, this is the vision for how to build the church. This is the only way that you can build the church. You can build a collection of people on all sorts of things. But the church is only those who are gathered because of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So let's walk through these verses briefly this morning. So Paul begins like this. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. So the custom in Corinth was to make these big public addresses, and you would wow people with your oratory skills, rhymes, and pithy stories and all of this stuff. And to be honest, the pulpit can be a bit of a trapping for that. More personality than the presence of Jesus. But Paul's made a decision to go, I'm not actually going to come to wow you with my intellect, which is good news for simple folk like me. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The decision that Paul's making here is to say, is a lens through which he views the world, which is that when you look at your life, its brokenness, its pain, its hardship, and its sorrows, all of those things that cause us to go, oh, I desperately need a solution for this. I wish this could change in my life. I wish I could find hope again. I wish I could not be defined by my past and by my failures and by the hardship that I faced. I wish for more. That human desperation that lies within all of us. Is that fair? It lies deep with all of us. This desire, this need, honestly, to be saved from my own life. Can I say that? Right when you're in a marriage and you go, I actually need to be saved from this. No offense. But that's the honest truth. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you, oh, more often than she'd like. She needs to be saved from being married to me. Not saved out of it, but saved in it. When we think about parenting, for us, we have these moments. We have five kids, and we're like, this is a lot. Whose idea was this? When you're driving in the car for 10 hours, just feeding them candy, hoping it will stop. That's not a good solution to the problem, is it? Because when I look in the rearview mirror and see all those crying, angry, fighting kids, I think, they need a savior. Because it's sin is the problem in the back of my car. Right? Work situations. Retirement has its own host of new issues that you didn't know existed. Financial. All of these different real-life, everyday problems, we are desperately looking for solutions. So for Paul, he's seen the world, and through this lens that is given to us through the scriptures, we look at it all and we go, the real problem with all of this is that we need a savior. We need somebody bigger than us to save us from ourselves, to save us from this situation, to save us from the brokenness of our marriages and friendships. In financial situations, we need somebody big enough to help. And so for Paul, in order to build the church, the main thing has to stay the main thing day in and day out. Because day after day, the new problems might arise and they look different, but at their root, it's the same root issue, isn't it? That this world is broken and that we are a part and participants in that brokenness, and we need a solution to sin. We need a solution to what's wrong in this world. And that solution looks like a cross. Paul goes further to say, not only is his message going to be the gospel of Jesus, but verse 3, he says this, and I myself was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. How's that for a resume? I should have sent that in to the search committee. Pastor Ryan, what qualifies you for this job? Well, weakness, fear, trembling. And I'm a terrible public speaker. Wouldn't that be great? I'm sure we'll go to the top of the pile. But in all, Paul chooses to make this his resume. Why? Because he's not just preaching a message. He's talking about the way you live because of the cross. What Paul is describing here is he's just being really honest about his reality. And his reality is one of weakness. As a human being, he was created to be dependent upon God. Sometimes the lie gets in there. In order to be successful, even before God, I need to be independent. I should be better. I should be good enough to not need God. Does that slip in? Doesn't that wiggle its way into the human heart? Did you know that that is absolutely counter-biblical? That is the root of sin? Is to go, I should be good enough to take care of myself. I should be good enough to not need God so much. You were created to need God. Sin just proves the point. Sin brings it out into the light and goes, look at the mess you made trying to do it by yourself. Paul, instead, as a mature Christian leader, says, I choose to be honest and forthright about my weakness. My need for God is great. So much so that I have fear and trembling about going about my ministry and my life and my work. Because he's so desperate in his dependence on Jesus. But this goes into his ministry, his speech, his message. It's not about how good he can communicate it. It's not about how clearly his sermons are. But he goes on to say at the end of verse 4 that his hope, his confidence, is in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul's whole ministry is to say, I am a broken, weak man with the message of a saving God on a cross, and I'll show you that it works. I'll demonstrate to you the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. So let me say that again. Paul's ministry is to say, I will demonstrate for you how the cross saves. That's good news. Paul's saying the ministry has to match the message. Paul's also saying the life and the function of the church has to match the message. And so I could come to you today and say, I have studied church growth, which I have. I know lots of church growth strategies. And then I could start listing them off for you. We're going to appeal to the culture through this. We're going to look like the world like this. We're going to do all of these different things that everyone's going to like outside, and we're going to kind of trick them into coming to church. How's that for a church growth strategy? We could try and appeal to the strength of the world to go look at our strengths too. We have the same. Instead, Paul chooses to go, the church will exist to demonstrate how God saves through Jesus. And he goes on through the rest of 1 Corinthians to go, and he does that by choosing a church full of weak people, needy people who desperately need Jesus, people who are honest about their need for him, who aren't afraid of being weak. And so all of a sudden, the things that we used to view as costly, as compromising to our vision. Maybe we don't have our own building. Maybe we don't have enough kids. Maybe we don't have enough of this or big enough like that or have these different things that we think would attract people. Instead, it's the weakened state full of the power of God. Jesus present in his church. This pulpit isn't meant for wisdom. This table isn't a symbol of just wisdom. It's meant to be the presence of God himself at a cross, humbled, weak, there to save broken people. That's what all of this is communicating. And all of this is for those who are willing to go, no, I'm not perfect. I'm not good. And to even look at my life and go, I'm not even okay. I've got a lot of pain. I've got a lot of problems. I've got a lot of hardship. Humble, honest, real people. That is incredibly attractive to a world that thinks they have to be enough. To a world that thinks they need to be better. To a world that thinks they need to try harder. To a world that thinks they need to be more successful. The good news of the gospel is that you don't. The good news of the gospel is we're all broken, hurting, failures, and Jesus makes us different. Amen? Amen. The good news of the gospel is that in Jesus I'm healed. In Jesus, I'm made whole. In Jesus, I'm loved. And outside, I don't deserve any of those things. And so I never get them. I don't deserve to be loved. I don't deserve to be wealthy. I don't deserve to be successful because I keep messing it up. I guess maybe just me. It's pretty true to the human condition, isn't it? So all these things that I've never been worthy of my whole life, never been good enough to have. In Jesus, he speaks that I will give you these things. I'll be enough for you. You don't have to be a success in business because I love you as my son or my daughter. You don't have to hate yourself for your sins and failures because I'll give you my righteousness. I'll forgive you. You don't have to suffer under a broken heart for the rest of your life. I'll make you whole because of the cross. All of this, Paul is saying, we do not appeal to the world through worldly strength, but instead we preach a message that says we've all sinned, we're all broken, we're all dying, and Jesus came for you. And so all of a sudden, all the weak places in the church are the places that proclaim the cross of Jesus. They're the places that say to the world, we have been saved. We are loved. All by a crucified Christ. So in many ways, my commitment to you is to be honest about my need for a Savior and to preach as a desperate man looking at the Scriptures to see Him. That is our commitment, is to go, we as a people, if we're desperately honest for our need for Jesus, Jesus comes to those people. When Paul ends this statement here, his whole hope is that we would, as the church, have living testimony of the saving power of God. Living daily testimony of where and how we're forgiven and cleansed. Living daily testimonies of how He's healing us, how He's sustaining us, how He's holding us on for another day, how He's building us together in friendships, in unity, how He's growing us up into His love. These living testimonies are the demonstration of the power of God. And that in doing so, we then become this house of the Spirit of God that is testifying to the sufficiency of Jesus as our Savior. And so it's the very presence of God in the church of Christ proclaiming to the world that Jesus saves, not just 2,000 years ago, but now. Jesus saves in the today. And in our living testimony, it's compelling to a broken world. The thing that I've come to see in my 15 years of ministry, and I'm a third generation pastor, so I've grown up in this, my grandfather's ministry, my father's ministry, and hearing the story, but time and again, what I've seen is that what grows the church is a people that have an honest, genuine testimony of how Jesus is saving them now. Saved me in the past, is saving me now, and will save me for eternity. That genuine, honest testimony. Young people don't actually want rock star music. Young people don't actually want world-class new buildings. And young people don't actually want a trendy preacher in the pulpit. This is the truth. What young people want is salvation. They want to know that Jesus works, that Jesus does save in the places that they most desperately need it. I've actually had numbers of young families already say to me, if this looks like a church that's going to be centered on the gospel, say the word and we'll move. But in order to be a church worth growing, we must be a church that is desperately dependent on Jesus and in love with Him. Absolutely in love with Him. And it will be His pleasure to send broken people here to hear the good news. It will be, all of heaven will go, send them there. Think of that. All of heaven going, there's a living, vibrant testimony of the gospel in Christ Church Oceanside. Every angel, every spiritual being is crying out to God to send broken people here. That's the power of God working for the salvation of this region. But Paul knows to build a church on anything else is to not build a church. It's to build a community center. So Paul makes that decision before he gets to Corinth, because he needs there to be a real, vibrant, legitimate testimony of the gospel. Verse 5, I'll end here. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You don't want a pastor who can just convince you to believe the right things. You don't. What we want is a communal experience where we can say, I know the gospel is true because I felt it. I felt the power of God on Sunday. I felt Him save me from this, dot, dot, dot. I confessed this at the Eucharist and left knowing I was forgiven and filled with the Spirit and the peace of God afresh. We want our testimony as a people to be that Jesus does save. And that in the hard moments of life, which you've lived them, you've felt them, you know them, when sorrow comes, when hardship is near, when pain is in your bones, you need something bigger than just intellectual proof, don't you? You need the power of God that you know you've felt, you know you've experienced, you know you've tasted of. You lean on that in the hard places, don't you? Don't you? That's what we want. That's what we're hungry for. That's what Christ's church should be full of, is deep conviction that goes beyond anything you can see, because you know that you know that you know that Jesus saved you. So when you're sitting with someone stuck in addictions, stuck in debilitating illness, stuck in sorrow at the loss of a child, that you have a gospel you can say with conviction, because you know that you know that you know. Because you live it. You feel it. You breathe it every morning when you wake up. And it's the last thing on your mind when you fall asleep at night. This is Paul's decision. I think what I would ask today, if it's not too bold of me to do so, is that we as Christ's church would make that commitment together. We would make that decision together. It wouldn't just be me or Jeffrey, but that we would make that decision, that we would be a church that is only about Jesus and about living that testimony every single day. That it's in the midst of our conversations and our gatherings and our walks on the beach, that we would be a people that can say to someone else, I know that Jesus saves because he has saved me, and I can tell you about how he is saving me right now. And I'll show you how he will save you if you'll let him. Isn't that a good testimony? Yeah. Doesn't that sound like fun? Church should be fun, full of the testimony of the saving power of Jesus. So, I close now. I don't even want to know how long that was. Let's just pretend it wasn't long if it was. But I love that we're here with you. I love that we're here. Just the few that we got to meet with the search committee, I just would lay in bed for the last number of months and just think about them and be like, oh, I like that one. Oh, I like that person. I thought about Mike a lot. I was like, I love Mike. And it's not just because of, you know, his reputation for great smoked salmon. That's just a bonus. But just so excited to be with you. And just filled with the love of Christ for you. And so much confidence in the good work that he's going to do here. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
So bless you all. Invite Pastor Jeffrey.